And we're going to turn this afternoon to the Gospel according to John chapter 5, the famous story that took place at Bethesda. Many churches are named Bethesda because they want to associate themselves with this story and its events. The matter of healing of someone who had no power. So I ask, are you 38 or thereabouts? Are you 38 or thereabouts who made a mess of life at about 20? You could have done it, of course, at 13 or 14 or 15. Anybody can make a mess, but you began to smoke, you began to drink alcohol, you began to stay out late, you began to meet with friends that were not good and got up to mischief, and you maybe even began to take drugs. But for some reason and somehow, and there are many other ways in which it can happen, round about that time, you began to go astray. And now you're about 38, and you're reaping the consequences. You see other 38-year-olds playing with their children. You see other 38-year-olds still playing football, still playing cricket, still running about. And you see other 38-year-olds earning quite a lot of money because they have a good job, which they very much enjoy. But you, you're stuck. You're not very well. And it all began with over-smoking, and you began to get trouble with your lungs, and then you began so that you couldn't run, and then you began to get pains and all sorts of things like that. So you're now sure that this is going to be a downward trend for the rest of your life. And you're scared, perhaps. It depends on the sort of person you are. You're bitter, perhaps. You're thinking there's nothing in life now for me. What can be done? It's not worth living. Maybe I should commit suicide. I don't want to go on like this for years to come. Maybe, worse still, you're 58 or thereabouts. Now, you see that I'm using these figures, don't you? We're told that the man in the story was had had his illness 38 years. I'm simply suggesting to you that maybe he'd had it since he was born. Or maybe he'd become like that when he was 20. Now he was 58. It doesn't matter. The times doesn't matter. But if you're 58 and you're ill, seriously ill, and you can't do the things that you used to do, you're growing bitter, and you're growing harsh, you're growing cynical, you're thinking there's nothing left in life for me. And because you're getting older, there's no work, even if you wanted it, for somebody who hasn't worked for years. Perhaps you're desolate, perhaps you're alone, perhaps your wife has left you because of those very things. You're not the person you were, and it's all gone wrong. The great thing about this story, which we're going to look at, and I want you to have in mind, is that it's all about the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. The intervention of the Lord Jesus, totally unexpectedly. The intervention of the Lord Jesus. Now, all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did to demonstrate that he had come to save people from their sins. We live in a world of sin, and most of our sins, though we're in a sinful world, are our own faults. I didn't like the idea when I heard that hospitals might triage drunks when they're brought in and not give them the treatment that they needed. What would it be like if God said, well, you got into trouble the way you did, and it was all your own fault. I'm having nothing to do with you. But he doesn't say that. And he appears in the gospel in the same way as he appeared in this story to save people from their sins. In that hymn we just sang, the pool is likened to the gospel. It's a place where if you hear it, whether you hear it in the church, whether you hear it simply by reading the scripture, whether you hear it online, but as long as it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He may intervene for you. He may appear right out of the blue for you. And therefore, to be in a place where you can read the scriptures, to be have a Bible and read it, to be in a place where you may hear the gospel, to be in a church and listen to it, or even to stop and listen to that open-air preacher whom you would like to walk by quickly. But there in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very intervention that you need, the salvation that will change you forever. And I hope as we go through this story, you will begin to understand that the parallels in it are sufficient to warrant you saying 2,000 years later, the Lord Jesus is appearing like this for me, though I do not see him. Well, the Lord Jesus was, as he very often was, up in Jerusalem. Every man was supposed to go to Jerusalem to the festivals 3 times a year, and this was one of them. And we're told twice in the story that the place was crowded. But not just Jerusalem, but this place called Bethesda. Now, Bethesda was a pool that had been enclosed by porches and by places where you could sit down round about. Enclosed on 3 sides and on the other side, 5 porches or porticos, shelters from the weather. And we are told that at this particular time, as possibly at every other time, the place was packed. But it wasn't packed with people running up the railway station, waiting for the traffic, waiting to cross the road. It was full of everyone that you would meet there would not be nice to look at because of their illness. It was full of impotent folk, people with no power to move unless they were helped. It was full of blind people, people who needed help, and boys, little boys perhaps, who would lead them so that they could see. It was full of people who had diseases in their leg and were halt. They could only walk with a limp, some more severe than others. Some people had withered arms and in withered legs, and that is not nice to see. And all of them were waiting. Now, the Lord had wonderfully provided. There's no reason to disbelieve the truth of this story. The Lord had wonderfully provided that an angel would go down to the water and stir it up. The Bible says, trouble it. And that whosoever was the first person in after the troubling of the water was made better. I don't know how often it happened, whether it was regular. Probably not, otherwise people wouldn't wait. They'd come at the time appointed. Perhaps it happened twice one year and 4 times another. But we don't know. But it was a provision of God that in a day when there was very little medication and very little doctor's treatment, there could be a whole healing just for going down into the water. It wasn't a provision like the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful provider to take away our sins. That can happen at any time. But this was a rarity, but it did show that one day there would be a saviour who would deal with men and women in salvation. And so the people thronged the place. It wasn't a very nice place. Now, I began the story by saying to you, are you 38? Are you 58? Because can you imagine what it was like to be there? Can you imagine that probably they all looked around each other, not with bonhomie, but with hatred? These were their rivals. Perhaps they would all get as near as they could to the pool, ready to squeeze an advantage out of when the thing was troubled and be the first in. But last time they were beaten just by someone else, and they look at the people who were, might beat them again, and they're jealous and they're envious and they're afraid and they don't like them. They wish they weren't there. It's a time of horrible feelings. And so this crowd was there. And we're not told what is the matter with the man who is in this story, but we're told that there was a man there who'd had this infirmity, whichever of all those things it was, an infirmity, 38 years. Now, that's not long if you say it quickly. If you're about 40 and think of 38 years of having something like that, you begin to realise the enormity of such a thing. You begin to realise the life-changing effect of such a thing. And this man had had an infirmity, unnamed. The word for illness in Greek is without strength. The Latin for it is impotent. So here was a disease that left him unable, perhaps through an internal complaint, perhaps through an external complaint, or a combination. But he was unable to perform his usual work. He was unable to do the ordinary things that other people do, as I suggested. He was stuck. And he was stuck with lots of other people who, in one way or another, were just like that. Now, if you were beginning to think, this is myself, I'm a sinner and life has gone wrong for me and there's no help for me and I don't know how to begin to put it right and there's no cure that I know of. And also the thought strikes you that there are lots of other people just like you. They've got no time for you. They're not interested in you. You're not interested in them. You're all in a terrible mess together. What can be done? Maybe you're giving up hope. But at this stage, there comes into the life of this man a figure that he'd not known about before, so far as we can tell. Somebody totally unexpected. One of the wonderful things about the Lord's intervention, when the Lord Jesus comes to save, as often as not, he's totally unexpected. He comes, as it were, out of the blue. And that's what you need. You need something that will utterly change, something that will change your life, something that will change where you are, and something that will give you a new impetus for the rest of life, and still better, something that will give you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and the fellowship of the living God. Now, there is only one person who can do that. There only ever was one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that one person who stepped into this man's life, didn't even know he was coming. Might have come from behind him. If he'd come where he'd see him out of the corner of his eye, he wouldn't have taken any notice. But this man was to change his life forever. And so into this crowd of impotent folks, there comes a man. The man Christ Jesus, we know him by his title Emmanuel, God with us. A man with the power of God to heal, but only to heal in order to prove that he can heal us from our sins and from our impotence and from all sorts of sorrows that we as likely as not have brought upon ourselves. Jesus has perfect knowledge, and he knew the condition of this man, even as he knows your condition today. He knows what first went wrong. He knows that you're a naughty child, a rude child. Perhaps you weren't at all. Perhaps all these things didn't begin till adolescence. Lots of things begin at adolescence. Still more things begin in the early 20s. And maybe he knew that these things had happened to you. He would have known when these things began to happen. And they all led one way, and that one way was downhill. And one thing led to another, the breakup of the home, never seeing your children anymore. Or as Job described, your children don't even want to look at you, you're so ugly. All this thing began to happen. Now, whatever it was, and it's different in everybody's case, the Lord Jesus Christ knows about it. And he knew that this man had been 38 years in this condition. Now, although as God, the Lord Jesus, there never was a time when Jesus wasn't, as a man, he wasn't yet 33. Most dating says that he was probably 30 when he began to exercise his ministry, and he died at the age of 33. Now, he wasn't yet 38. So you could understand, Jesus could understand. He understands every condition. But there would be a particular poignancy, because this man had been like that longer than he had been alive. And that's a nasty thing to contemplate. And Jesus came to this man, and I'm sure afterwards it made a great impact on this man, that he came to him. All those others he might have come to, but he came to him. Why him? He might not have been worse than everybody else. He might have been better than some. But the Lord Jesus was to be loved because actually he stopped by him. And when he came, he asked a question. He said, do you want to be made better? Will thou be made whole? You'd jump at the chance, wouldn't you? It doesn't appear that this man did jump at the chance. Maybe he had become what we would call institutionalized. He got into the habit of his routine, and though he didn't especially like it, he wasn't expecting it to change in any way unless he got worse. So the whole idea of his intellect being opened by this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, do you want to be made better? It befuddled him for a minute. It was a bit beyond him for a minute. Now, the reason for the answer he gives, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but when I am coming, another steppeth down before me. It sounds like a lame excuse. I don't think it was a lame excuse, but this is only my opinion. Here comes this man, the Lord Jesus, and he's beginning to feel his power, and he says to him, do you want to be made better? The only way he can think of being made better is to get into the pool first. And maybe his answer is conditioned by the fact that he thinks this man is going to get him there. Which in a spiritual sense, of course, he is. So he says, sir, I have no man. Meaning, will it be you? Will you do it for me? Will you get me there? The impotent man answered Jesus, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. It is a sad story. It's almost like everywhere around the pool, they're all sitting there like you might, and be ready to dive in on the word. And when they hear the pool, they all go virtually together, but one beats them by a millisecond. And this is not very nice. That was what he was relaying, what he felt about the whole situation. And you may pour out your complaints to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say to him when he says to you, will you be made better? Will you be healed from your sin? Would you like to be free from your habits? Would you like to be free from this impotence? Would you like to begin life all over again? Would you like eternal life? Would you like to have fellowship with the living God forever and ever? And when such a Saviour says these things to us, it confuses us a little. This is too much to dream about. This is too much to let us think about, because it will bring back all the unsettling things that we've tried to subdue. And so we're not sure what to answer. We may hear the gospel preached, and we know that there's an invitation to be saved, but we're not sure that it means us. We wonder if we should wait at the pool a little longer and see some others saved before we're committed. But the Lord Jesus wasn't going to let that happen to this man again, and he will not let it happen to you again. He asks you, do you want to be made better? If the Lord Jesus thought the man had made an excuse, he took no notice. If the Lord Jesus, and of course he would know, thought that this was an invitation to plonk him in the pool, he understood that the answer was yes. He would be made better. But actually, he doesn't give him a chance to reply. While I'm coming, another step it down before me. Did he say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Now, what should we do about it? No, he doesn't. While I'm coming, another stepping down before me, and Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. So the Lord Jesus, when he comes in the gospel, you hear him say, you are a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You're in this wretched state because of your sin. And the Holy Spirit perhaps brings to us a whole cortege of sins. And then the Lord says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Straightforward as that. There's more to it than that, but you begin there. And if you won't begin, you don't start. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, he said to this man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. I bet it wasn't what he expected. I don't think that was what he was expecting would be the next words from this man's mouth, the next stage of the conversation. I'm sure it took him by surprise, but equally, the power of the Lord Jesus was there to heal. And he made no delay. On hearing the voice of Jesus, the command of Jesus to rise, take up his bed and walk, he did just that. When the gospel is preached, it is a shame, but many, many people often don't do just that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, well, another time. Well, there are things I want to think about. There are things I want to think through, but they all need to come afterwards. The things that he would learn about the Lord Jesus Christ would learn when he'd taken up his bed and walked and gone home. These things follow, but you have to make a beginning. But too many people on hearing the gospel push it away. And what comes out from this story is maybe we don't push it away because we don't take our sins seriously. It is that we've just given up hope of anything being possible to do for such a lost sinner, for such a wretch, for such a debauched, debased sinner. And it is the Lord wakening our minds, wakening our spirits, that makes all the difference. It makes the difference of a very, very poor quality of life that's only going downhill to an upward quality of living forever where there is no more pain, sorrow, tears, crying in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Well, you guessed that the bed was a simple sort of thing that he could quite easily carry on his back or swinging with his arm when he got rid of the crowd. But we're told immediately the man was made whole. I love the reading. Now, when you read the words of verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. The next bit of the story you expect to be, and he took up his bed and walked. But that is what comes next. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. When the Lord Jesus gives the command to believe the gospel, he gives the power to make it possible. The power to know that though you couldn't have done it 2 minutes before, you can do it now. He's moving powerfully in your heart. And from that moment, the man was made whole. And in a moment, our sins, the sins of a lifetime, can be put away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might not know that at this stage. All you want to know is that the Lord says, believe in him and be saved. So you do that. So he did take up his bed and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now the Lord Jesus was forever having spats with the Pharisees about the keeping of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, he said, not man for the Sabbath. We're not to be sacrificed to doing this or that because it says don't do it on the Sabbath day. That Sabbath was made to guide us, to help us, to bring us to the Savior, to worship him, and things of that sort. And furthermore, they had misinterpreted what God had taught in the Old Testament about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be used, any time is to be used, but when better than the Sabbath for people's sins to be blotted out, for people to be healed, for people to be given everlasting life, for people to meet the Saviour? There is no day like the Sabbath. And the day when Jesus chose this man to come and heal him, he also chose that it was the Sabbath day. So we leave the pool and we go out, and this man goes home, I think. On his way home, there begin to be some funny stares, and members of the hierarchy are beginning to mumble, and they suddenly begin, we think, to crowd upon him, and they say to him, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Well, I think in a way they put themselves in the wrong, but you imagine, you have been wonderfully set free from the thing which has most troubled your life for 38 whole years, and all the other people can do when they get outside and say, you shouldn't be carrying your bed. Perhaps he thinks to himself, I'd have chucked it if I had the chance, but the man said to me, carry it. But they were wrong-footed inasmuch as this man knew that they were trifling compared with the wonderful reality of what he had just experienced at the hand of the Lord Jesus, though at this stage he didn't know it was the Lord Jesus. So his answer, and of course this was, if you like a pail of cold water on a happy occasion, if he'd gone whistling home, as they're suggesting he did. But if he had, this would have put him into another state of mind altogether. But his answer was that he that made him whole said to him, take up thy bed and walk. And if he could make you whole, I was quite prepared to do what he said. I was quite prepared to believe him in other things. Don't know why, but he had that power, he had that authority. Nobody that I know has that power to forgive me my sins, to heal me from my sicknesses, to deal with something that's been ruining my life for 38 years. Nobody at all. So if he happens to say, take up my bed, I'm going to ask questions. And he that was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. We've already been told in verse 3 that in these five porches there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. There was a huge crowd. None of them bothered about Jesus. He'd not been preaching. He came in incognito, went out incognito. They were all gathered around that place for healing, but the place was seething. The place was packed. And when Jesus had finished with the man, he just vanished. Vanished in the crowd, found his way out. I'm not dealing today with the question why he healed one and not all the others. The point that I'm emphasizing today is that when you have been wonderfully healed, you feel he bothered with me. And it's an important part of the development of your Christian life. He loves me. I'm precious to him. He bothers with me. He might bother with a million other people, but unless I've actually learned that he bothers with me, I've not begun that relationship, which is going to be so precious, so helpful through all the years that come. Now, afterward, Jesus findeth him. Second time in the day. Neither occasion did this man find Jesus. Neither occasion did he look for Jesus. This is the second time that Jesus has found him. Now, he's not carrying his bed, so presumably he's been home, or somewhere anyway, where he could dump it. So afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple. And I thought, what a wonderful thing it is. Had this man been very bitter, as he was, no doubt, had this man been disabled for all those years, he's still his first port of call, his first desire was to go to the temple. Having been healed miraculously by this man, and he clearly believed that it was God working through this man, he made it his business, first of all, having dumped his bed, to go into the temple, to give thanks to God, to praise him for the wonderful thing that he'd done with his life through this man. And that's why he'd gone to the temple. And we know, of course, the reason why we love to come to church is because of what he's done for our souls. We know why, the reason that we worship and sing psalms and love to see each other, because we know the marvel of what the Lord has done for us and for one another. And so we go to that place which we know is where the Lord has promised to meet his people. But in the church, it's in the gospel that he promises to meet his people. And then comes this severe comment, the severe warning by the Lord Jesus Christ. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. You're enjoying it. You love the feeling. You love being set free. You love being mobile after all these years. Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee, come unto thee. Now, this verse has given some people to think, and maybe they're right. As you read the scripture and the Holy Spirit leads you, you seek to understand it. But he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Is that a suggestion that this man's sickness, his infirmity, was because of something that he'd done stupidly? Something that was down to him. And if he sinned again in the same way or any other similar way, it would be worse. The punishment would be worse. And even if the punishment was no worse, he's getting older and he's going to feel it worse. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, list the worst thing before. Or maybe he's being reminded that in his dealing with other people, he's not to be envious, he's not to be jealous, he's not to be competitive, he's not to be all these things that he learned to be in his bitterness, actually by the pool. And these things he must now bring across into his believing life with others. You're made whole, sin no more. Now again, we mustn't misunderstand it. It is not possible never to sin. No human being this side of glory can actually be perfect. It isn't true that we could fulfill this command to sin no more if it was being spoken in absolute terms, that never, never, never again were we to do even the slightest thing that was not perfect in the sight of God. Can't mean that. So when he says sin no more, the implication is it's either something he did to bring this on, or something that's happened over the long years where he's learned to be bitter and curse people and so on, that he must never do again. Doubtless there will be other sins with which he may be tempted, and he also will strive to avoid. But lest a worse thing come upon me. I'm sure you know that one of the things that has troubled me about COVID-19, and many of you know what I say about it, that the Bible speaks of the four sore judgments that the Lord sends upon the world to bring the world to its knees. Wild beasts, even as we have the locusts that bring famine in their trail, and then also famine as a separate thing, or pestilence or warfare. And when people turn to the Lord, if it's a large scale global thing, then when there is a large scale global commitment, then the Lord will relieve the trouble. But supposing there isn't. The Bible shows us in the book of Revelation that worse things will happen. These four things, for example, will be repeated. Only on one occasion they will destroy a quarter of the world's population. And then another place in the book of Revelation tells us that when these things happen to them again, they gnaw their tongues for pain, they blaspheme and curse God rather than repent. And that is the worsening picture. That is what happens when you go back to the old ways. Pharaoh, as you know, as soon as he thought that there was relief, started his being anti to the Israelites again. And I fear that now, once this COVID-19 eases off, even if there were a large number of people that made a profession of turning to the Lord, once that eases away, people might get slack, people might turn away. Or there might never have been a turning to the Lord. There might have been a continual resistance. And all we're reminded of here is that there are worse things than what we've been through. No matter if we've been in a terrible state for many years, like this man had, and the Lord had wonderfully dealt with his soul, to go back upon those wonderful things would introduce a worse situation of some sort. Didn't bear thinking about. I'm sure the man never did think any more about it, except to be sure that he never went back to any of those old habits and old ways. And when they said goodbye, or when Jesus had passed on from him, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him whole. It's very easy to read that as he's being a traitor, that he's telling the Jews that it was Jesus so that they would know and know whom to blame and intensify their troubles against him. But there is another way of looking at this. Here was this man full of love to the Saviour. And he wants everybody to know about him. And seeing that the Jews had asked him the question, it gives him the opportunity to witness. So he goes back to them and says, this wonderful man, this man who's made me whole, his name is Jesus. But though it's easy to read it as if when he went to the Jews he came out of malice, I think it actually came out of devotion and out of affection and out of truth. The Jews were even more anti-Jesus because he'd done this on the Sabbath day. But even if this man had said nothing, they would have still been. And very soon the Lord Jesus is preaching to them that he does the work that his Father worked. And they not only hated him because he did it on the Lord's day, but because he made himself equal with God. Now these are the very two things that the healed and saved person loves. They love the fact that he came to them and comes to them on the Sabbath day. And they love the fact that he's co-equal with the Father. And all things that the Father does, he does. They are identical in their outlooks and their aims and their power. The Jews turned against him. The Saviour remained unmoved and still continued with his wonderful work of healing. And this man received, by the intervention of Jesus, something that 8 or 9 hours before he had never dreamed could happen. And if anyone puts you in the way of the gospel, in the way of the church, in the way of reading the Bible, and you know your life is in any sort of a mess, seek the church, seek the Bible, but in order that you may find the Lord Jesus Christ and believe him. The preaching of the gospel means this, that at the centre of all that is done is the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin and power for their lives to be changed. It's what happened in essence then. And the intervention of the Lord Jesus is always the most wonderful, surprising and precious thing. May there be many people among us who know and feel and understand those wonderful things about the intervention of Jesus Christ in their lives. Amen.